Good morning. My name is Don Wagner. I'm one of the elders here. I just want to welcome you. If you're visiting us, we'd love the opportunity at the end of the service if you would come forward and just get to know your name, shake hands with you, find out a little bit about you. We do have a gift for you waiting out in the outside the doors there, and if you'll just seek one of our welcomers, they'll be glad to share with you. We just want to know, how can we pray for you? How can we encourage you? How can we walk with you? Our elders, pastors and elders will be down here, and some of the other ministry leaders will be down here. And the reason we're down there is just to pray with you. If you're walking through something and you need someone to lift you up before the throne, that's what we're there for. We want to walk with you. We are looking at James chapter 4 today. And our habit here at City Church Melissa is to walk through a book of Scripture. One of the things walking through a book of Scripture does, it allows you to address some of the harder topics in Scripture. As my son-in-law, who just arrived last night, came in from Hong Kong, and he asked me, he said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "James 4. He said, "Oh, dude, you drew short straw." James chapter 4, it's a hard text, but there's a lot of grace and a lot of wisdom that we're going to look at today. James chapter 3 ends with a contrast between two kinds of wisdom: earthly wisdom that leads to disorder and ungodliness, and heavenly wisdom that produces spiritual fruit and peace and humility. James, in chapter 4, he continues with this theme to confront the roots of our conflicts and calls us to humble ourselves before God, this holy God that we just sang to and sang about. He doesn't want Christians to be content with the surface-level religious thinking. He presses right into the heart of the matter for us, right into the root of the issues that we wrestle with in our life. And his desire is to call us to live a life with a higher standard, to live a life with Christ-likeness. He tells us his primary theme in James chapter 1. He says that he wants us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be actively doers of the word. And we're going to look at Scripture today that speaks to the human condition, that which we all share, that we all wrestle with, that we all live with, that human condition. And the Holy Spirit inspired James. Every word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. And he addresses the struggles and our desires and our need for God's grace to help us live lives of Christ-likeness in humility and submission to him. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he writes this text, and he writes it from a pastor's heart, from a shepherd who's caring for the sheep that God has sent to him to be fed. And I'm hopeful that today, as I share the word of God with you, that you'll find that hope, you'll hear of God's grace, and you'll be able to apply God's word to your daily living, into those areas of life that will help us to walk and grow spiritually and mature together. May we find encouragement in this text, perhaps even conviction, that might deepen our relationship with our Heavenly Father through a better understanding and applying his word to our life. If you're able, would you stand with me in reverence to the word of God? We're going to read together James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace.' Therefore it said, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow brings. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we pray now. I can just come to you and pray that you would guide us together through this word, that you would help us to hear it, help us to apply it. Holy Spirit, fill us with this truth and help us to live it out for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So James, right at the beginning of the text, he gets right to the source of our conflict. He said it's our desires that are at war within us. Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. And you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James is exposing, he's revealing those that right at the source of our conflict, it's those internal desires that we have. And he uses a word here that gets right to the heart of it. And the word he uses for passions is edon. It's the word where we get hedonism from. And hedonism, by definition, is that intent pursuit of selfish pleasure. Christian pastor and theologian John Piper points out that pleasure per se is not anti-God. Pleasure can be thought of as a gauge for us of how much importance we place on what we value. And Piper coined this term Christian hedonism. And he did it to help people to think, about pleasure in a way, in a godly way, in a way that applies timeless truth to our lives. Piper makes a point that God is not glorified in us as he ought to be when he's not our greatest joy. In fact, to use Piper's words here, he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And underlying that truth of Christian hedonism is the idea that God has designed each of us with an innate desire for happiness. In fact, our nation's founders hone in on this in the Declaration of Independence. They say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and you can finish it, the pursuit of happiness. And the point is this, that having passion or pursuing pleasure is not necessarily the issue. It's when the problem comes in is when we seek it apart from God's influence in our life, apart from our pursuit of God. And the Bible doesn't condemn his people for seeking happiness. What he confronts his people with is for seeking it in ways that ignore him or neglect him or actually rebel against him, as James says. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 says, be appalled. This is legal language, by the way. He's calling the heavens to be a witness to what's going on with God's people. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't hold water. And in this legal language here, that this witness is called that the people of God, the God who called them to be a people, they were not a people, and he called them to be his people, and they're abandoning themselves. the source of living water, trusting in what they had built. And at the time in Palestine, there were three sources of water. There was water that came from a spring that was the purest water that flowed. It was cool and was known as living water. Then there was water that collects in wells, and you dip it out. And it, you know, it seeps through the ground. There's some filtration that's done by the ground, and you pull it out in buckets. But it's not as pure as the living water. And then there's this water that's runoff water, and it collects all the pollutants that are on the surface, right? And you build a cistern out of limestone, and the limestone cisterns, God says, are cracked. They're not even holding the water. And sludge builds up, and it's not the healthy water that God offers to his people. Jeremiah's image, it not only did the Israelites trade the best water that God supplied, but their choice was the least desirable water. And the point of this legal language that he uses is God's people's infidelity towards God. It's a covenant that they're called to live in, and they're breaking that covenant by ignoring God and not seeking him first. They were not only ungrateful to God and his provision, but they made foolish choices in not considering him first. And Jesus draws on this as he has this conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. The woman says to him in John 4, verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" You see, Jesus has promised. He said, "Listen, if you knew the one you're speaking to, I would give you living water." She says, "Where do you get this living water? How are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's that living water. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She was not all that different than us today, thinking of physical satisfaction. And Jesus was always speaking to the spiritual. As you read through the Gospel of John, I encourage you to do so. As you read through it, you'll see that the people are always thinking physically, and Jesus is speaking of the spiritual, the eternal, what really matters. And the point here is this, is that pursuing the physical things in life, thinking that they will somehow completely satisfy us or make us happy in a way that God desires for us to be, it won't happen. He desires for us to be satisfied in him and through his provision for us. And Jesus' point is true, that lasting satisfaction in life can be found only in experiencing life in Christ. If you sit here today and what I'm saying here is new to you or confusing to you, would you come forward at the end? And we'd love to talk with you, help you to understand this truth at a deeper level. I and some of the other elders will be here, and we want to talk with you. We want to share with you. We want to help you lift those burdens. The world and its shiny things will never satisfy us. And James is wanting us to understand that the things of the world, they're competing cravings for the good things that God has. And he gets right to the heart of it, doesn't he? He speaks of things like envy and greed and selfishness and quarreling and divisions. And he says these are worldly things. These are worldly attitudes. And if we don't get what we want without thinking Christ-like, we're inclined to fight and compete, manipulate others until we get what we want. You see, God is not against, he's not against ambition. He simply wants us to desire the good that he has for us. And James gets it using that strong language. In verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, you unfaithful people, don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God?" And he's focused here is that ambition without involving God in your decisions leads to strife. It leads to confusion. It leads to competition with others and with God himself. And seeking to be satisfied with what the world offers turns us away from God. And he's saying we ought to draw near to God. That's the point. You see, there was a Russian who once came to the America, And he was taken by a guide to the zoo. And in the zoo, he saw this big, mean bear in a cage. And he looks at this bear in the cage, and he notices something else is in the cage with the bear. It's this little lamb. And he turns to his guide, and he says, "Hey, what is that little lamb doing in that cage with that fierce bear?" And the guide says to him, "Oh, don't worry, they're peacefully coexisting." And the Russian thinks about this, and he thinks, "How is that possible?" And the guide says, "Oh, yeah, we have to put a new lamb in there every morning." You see, the point of this is that truth and error can't coexist. Ungodliness can't coexist with righteousness. Morality can't coexist with immorality. These things can't peacefully coexist. Because what will happen is if we try to combine those things in our life, allow both of them to dwell, what will happen is they will coexist only to the point where one finally eats the other and swallows the other. And that's James' point behind the strong warning. You got to consider your actions, your words, your thoughts, your intentions in light of God's truth. These first eight verses here in James deal directly with our relationship with God. And the question that Scripture presents here is, are we becoming more Christ-like, or are we becoming more like the world and unfaithful to God and His plan for us? Complementing the ways of the world with our choices and our decision places us in an adversarial position with God. Worldliness is living like someone who has no faith in Christ. That's worldliness. And Scripture says this about those who are living without Christ in worldliness. And it was true about us before we came to know Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." If you're here today and you're in Christ, then God saved you for a purpose, for His purposes. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God." You see, we receive that, we're passive in it, we receive eternal life. He says, "It's not the result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship. God crafted us together. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And He says in our text this morning, "Do you suppose that Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, God opposes the proud, but gives grace, His grace, to the humble." James is likely referring to the Proverb chapter 3, verse 33, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners He is scornful, but to the humble He gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but the fool get disgrace." And I can tell you with 100% confidence and absolute certainty that as we place our hope in Jesus Christ, He will never forsake us. He will never leave you. He will never give up on you, but give you more grace as you seek to dwell with Him and honor Him. He wants to be intimately involved in our life and our decisions and our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions. And His ways are always perfect. Always perfect. And I'm just going to confess to you right now, in 35 years of walking in life in Christ, He's never forsaken me. Oh, He's led me into opportunities to experience His grace. And He's led me into things that I would never choose on my own. But I promise you this is true, that the deepest spiritual maturing that took place in my life came through things that I would have never chosen on my own. But God, because he's good, because he's good, he's always good, because that is his nature. Jesus himself, fully man and fully God, walked this earth and faced situations that he wouldn't have chosen, but he came to do the Father's will. And as he was heading to the crucifixion, as he was heading there, he knew what was coming. And in Matthew 26, he takes Peter, James, and John with him, his inner circle, if you will, and he takes them with him, and he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." And going to the little father, he fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And that's to be our attitude. Jesus modeled humility for us. You see, he came fully man, fully God, fully man, and modeled what obedience to the Father looked like, so we can see that man can do this. And he made the way by drawing us to himself, by giving us the Spirit to live within us. He made the way possible for us to live in Christ-likeness. Why would we desire to trust God fully with every aspect and care of our lives, just like Jesus did? James gives us the reason. He says, but he gives more grace. You see, by living in accordance with God's plan for us, we experience his abundant grace, his undeserved favor. But he gives grace to the humble, it says. Back in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says, there is one body. If anybody ever tells you that the Trinity is not in Scripture, here it is. But in Ephesians 4, verse 4, he says, but there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, friends, when we trust in God's goodness, no matter the circumstances, all the grace that we need to walk through that is given to us. We can endure. We really can. Notice that this passage in Ephesians 4, 7, it's written in the past tense. He has already given us his grace. We are already living in his grace in Christ. Grace was given to each one of us. If you're here today and you have questions about this grace, you have questions about what is this guy talking about, please come talk with us after the service. We'd love to answer these questions as God guides us. So let's see if we can apply this personally. First, we got to be honest with ourselves. Amen? I mean, seriously, being honest with ourselves is our first step. It's constantly the first step towards that transformation into Christ-likeness that I think we all desire. And so being honest with ourselves and drawing closer to God and through his word helps us to do his will, what he created us to do. So are you or have you been thinking about compromising your Christian witness? Is there something you're facing today, decisions maybe, or circumstances that you're facing that you have to make a decision? And I'm telling you, the right choice is always to come before the Lord, draw near to him in that decision, in those options, and he will give you his grace to respond to them. Is there something that's pulling at you to draw you away from God and towards worldliness? Take it before the Lord. Take time today to think about it and to pray over what it is that might draw you away from God, and then look to his word to help you draw near to him. I have to do this constantly, even in ministry. There are opportunities to what I could do, and I have to answer that with what I must do. And the only way I know those truths, the only way I know those answers is to go before the Father. Have others pray with me. So how's your prayer life? Is it like a vending machine? Or do you come humbly before the Father seeking his goodness, seeking what he has to offer you, knowing that he's a good, good God? Prayer is our primary way to come before the Father. But we come to him in his word as we read his word. We come to him as we gather here as the body of Christ to understand his ways, to understand his word, and to live it out in our life. This leads me to my next point. What is the solution to this conflict between us and God? It's Christ-like humility and submission to God, just as he modeled. In James, in these verses here in 7 through 10, James uses 10 imperatives. You see, imperatives are not something, they're not optional. Imperatives are something we must do. It's like that stop sign that we come to, right? It says stop, and the policeman says, you didn't stop. You took it as a suggestion. And I'm telling you, you take it as an imperative. You stop, right? And that's what these imperatives are in Scripture. There's things we must do. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I once said in a Bible study, wouldn't that make a great Christmas card? Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. But they are truths of the Word of God. Scripture like this, with these imperatives, it can kind of rub against you. Amen? As a pastor friend of mine once said, it kind of gets in your grill, right? And it just makes you think about it. And it gives us an option. The options we have is obedience or disobedience. And that's what we see throughout Scripture. And James says that obviously these Christians are already making bad decisions. You adulterous people, he says. So as we examine our hearts today, what is it that's driving our actions? What is it that we are thinking of that might draw us away from God? Instead, that we seek first his kingdom and the righteousness that he offers. Understanding the conflicts in our life helps reveal where our hearts might be divided. You see, pride fuels conflict with God and others, but humility opens the door to more and more and more of God's grace. These commands here, submit to God, it's to surrender to his authority, his lordship over our lives. Paul tells us that this truth that he's saying here, he agrees with James as he says to the Colossians that Jesus is the creator. All things were created by him and for him in Colossians chapter 1. It was all created for Jesus. And James, knowing this truth, says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stand firm against those temptations, just like Jesus did. How did Jesus combat those temptations in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by the devil himself? He spoke the word of God. He knew the word of God. He was the word of God. And he spoke the word of God to the devil. And what did the devil do? He did flee. And we are being most Christ-like when we stand on the truth of the Scripture. This is a great reason for you to come and join us for Summit Weekend, August 9th. Come and join us, and we're going to give you opportunities to help all of us grow together in that spiritual maturity that God desires. We're going to give you several opportunities, several choices for you to spend time together as the body of Christ and grow in Christ. James says, wash your hands and purify our hearts. And what he's saying there is inward and outward cleanse that we need, and that only comes through life in Christ, and to humble ourselves. You see, humility can be defined as the absence of pride. C.S. Lewis says this as he describes humility. He says, it's not as thinking less of ourselves, but as thinking of ourselves less. In this call to repentance, he says, you double-minded, describing those who are wavering between God and the world. True humility requires single-mindedness, devotion to God. So are you submitting to God? Are you bringing before him every aspect of your life, every decision you have to make? Are you taking time to draw near to God, draw near to him through his word? That's what James says here in verses 11 through 17. He's calling us to live righteously. And he addresses the Christians need for practical ways to live life in Christ. First, he warns us against slandering others, against judging others. Don't place ourselves above the Word of God. When we set ourselves above God's law and act like the ultimate judge, then we're trying to take the place of God in others' lives. So he says, don't judge your brother. And then he addresses this presumption, these intentions and attitudes that we have. And he rebukes those to say, I will go here and there and do this without considering God and his plan and his desires and his purpose for all of his creation. That's presumptive. And he says, don't do that. He says, instead, live life this way by saying, if the Lord wills, I will go here and there and do that. Placing yourself in submission and humble submission to him. Aligning our plans and our thoughts with God's purposes. And friends, trust me, he will guide you. He's promised to. As we align our lives with God's word, it will result in holiness and bearing fruit. Fruit that, as John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear fruit. And finally, James closes this passage with the sobering truth that knowing what is right to do and failing to do it is sin. And it's not so much about avoiding evil, but it's about actively pursuing God's best, God's purpose, God's plan. He created you with purpose. He created us to bring glory to him and to live a life that does that. Christ-like righteous living requires humility, dependence on God, and daily obedience to his call in our lives. Are you making plans without considering God first? Stop. Turn back to him. Turn to his word. If you need counsel, we're here to walk with you in that. If God would have you to go here or there, that's the thought we want to have. If God would have you to do this or that, that's the thought we have. If God would have you to speak these words, that's the thought you have. Trying to live life without considering God's plan for you is like going to the edge of the cliff and stepping off without looking to see how far the landing is. It's foolishness. The point is this. As we humble ourselves and we seek God's wisdom, he will guide, he will provide, and he will lead us all the way to his throne. This chapter of James highlights our desperate need for the lordship of Christ in our life. Many of you already know the blessing of starting each day and saying, Lord, I submit to you this day. Continue that. Continue drawing near to him, and he will draw near to you. Following Jesus and recognizing him as Savior means that he governs every area of our life. It means we surrender control of our lives to him, not only at salvation, but daily, continually. That's our attitude. So friends, may we let this phrase be our thought. Let this phrase, if the Lord wills, let that be your thought today. Let that be your attitude towards life. Not just for the major decisions, but for every decision, every step of daily living, that we might, as Paul says to the Ephesians, walk in a manner worthy of Christ. James chapter 4, it's not a gentle pat on the back, is it? It's more like a slap in the face by a brother who says, I don't want you to slip into spiritual apathy. He's drawing our attention to the reality of the human condition and God's response to it. God gives more grace, grace to repent, grace to submit, and continually draw near to him. May that be our attitudes. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We look to you to guide, to provide, and we trust you because you're a good God. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, yeah.
your saints, he'll give you everything.